Okay. All right, y'all, let's grabbing food. I hope you're enjoying it. How do I sound? Do I sound a little loud? Good, bad, negative, bad? Too much of a ring. We'll come down just a smidge. Is that smidgen better? No better? It's okay for you, George. Manny, what do you think? Está bueno? Everybody, okay, we can't please everyone. Half of you are happy and half of you are not. If you chew harder, maybe it won't. I know, it's got echoey. I'm not sure what that is. I don't know how to undo the echo here. So, do what? Get out of the barrel? Get your head out of a barrel. So we've been progressing in our study of money, and we're going to continue that progression and adding to our knowledge tonight. And although we did pray over the food, I think we just need to stop again and just pray and ask God's blessings over our time together. Money is not an easy issue. Money is a bondage for most people, and I would say a lot of Christians. Money is something that they just don't have a handle on because of the world that we live in, because money's such an issue of bondage for the world that we live in. It's such a god, and it's so religiously worshipped in our world that we transfer that. It's one of the things that we bring into the church. We bring it into Christianity, even though it's not something of God. It's something of the world, and it's something from which God has to deliver us. And so we are indeed asking God to do that. So let's do that together. Heavenly Father, we need your help every day. God, we need to understand how dependent we are upon you. We need to be humble. We really do. We need to see things for the way that they really are. We need our eyes opened. We need the truth, God, to wash over us. God, we need you to change us. We struggle with money because the world we live in struggles with money, and we've never seen anything different. So we really need to think your thoughts, and we can't do that apart from your indwelling Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that he would fill this place. Thank you, God, that you have given us deliverance and hope in this life as well as in the one to come. So we commit our time to you, God. We ask you that you be glorified in what happens here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, indeed, we do have deliverance, right? Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. It's just by way of review, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which the law, that which you could not be freed from by the law. And the law of Moses freed you from nothing. The law of Moses is a certificate of death. That's all it is. All it is says, you've done wrong, you're going to die, period. That's it. No, there's no freedom in the law. Anybody who thinks they're going to follow the law and be free is severely mistaken. So we saw that we need to view it vertically. In order to be freed from this bondage, the first thing we have to do, it starts on the ground floor. You have to view it vertically. You have to understand that everything comes from God. If you don't have that concept, we can't go any further with it. You were smart enough. You were strong enough. It was your job. It was your ability. It was you. Well, you've got some hard things you're going to be meeting in the future. Let's just put it to you that way. If you think it's about you and not about him. So you've got to start with viewing it vertically. Everything you have, all that you are, it all belongs to him. Three major principles, remember, money's a test. How you doing on that? Pass, fail, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Money is a testimony. It always is, good or bad, it is a testimony. So what is it saying? What does your money say about you? What does it say? You're handling your money. What does it say? Actually, it doesn't say, forgive me about this, but I really don't care about you. I care about Jesus more than you. Our Savior, whose name we have been given, we have a responsibility to bear his name in front of a lost world. And if we do not do this correctly, we put a bad mark on him. Not the least of which to us. Who cares about us? Him. And his message to people who are dying and going to hell. We have a testimony to give. So money's a test. Money's a testimony. Money's a tool. It's just what you do with it, right? We also saw, secondly, earn it honestly. Earn it honestly. Remember our little diatribe here we get from the Scriptures? Honest, hard work for fair compensation assures God will provide for your needs. Let's read it backwards. If you want assurance that God will provide for your needs, make sure you compensate fairly. Someone does something for you and you don't pay them. Are you working for someone, or someone's, I should say, working for you, and you're coming out like a bandit and they're just barely getting by? God's got a problem with that. And then in addition, make sure you're working hard. You want God to take care of you? You better be working hard. You're goofing off and not doing stuff. You shouldn't expect God to provide for your needs. And make sure you're honest when you do it. Because if you don't want him ticked at you, I mean, come on. I love you, child. I would love to help you, but you keep doing dishonest stuff. How can I bless that? By the way, looking out there and seeing her beautiful face, Linda has provided me with a notebook to put all of my money sermon notes in. Inside it says the big bills. So, view it vertically. Earn it honestly. We saw last time, utilize it effectively. Here was the verse that we looked at, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Look, Jesus says, I'm sending you out to like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves. He wants both. He wants both. He doesn't want his children being steamrolled because they don't understand the way things work in this world. At the same time, he doesn't want you acting like a serpent. He wants you to be shrewd as serpents, but he wants you to be innocent as doves. Relationally innocent, just like a dove. Money matters, business matters, you should be shrewd. He expects you to be. He wants both. So let's step into our next topic, which is tonight is giving it generously. What does the Bible have to say about money? The giving of money and the giving of things. And this is one of the most popular subjects today because it's got so much emphasis on televangelists. So many people asking for money, asking for donations, support the ministries, you know, do all this. How do we separate between the truth, the fact and the fiction, the truth and the lie? And where the separation comes is the Scriptures. The three main passages we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to be looking at Proverbs, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There's more passages than that on giving, but we're going to be doing that just to come to a collective understanding. Now, I know we just talked about utilizing money correctly and effectively spending below your means, things you can't do, you think certain things you can't own until you've saved money and been careful, and just because you can put it on a credit card and because you can make the minimum payment does not mean you can do it or should do it. Spending below your income, saving, delay gratification. Man, that would solve a lot of our problems right there. If I could just say no, believing that the stop myself until the future comes. So you say, okay, I'm going along here doing good. I'm being careful. I'm going to save. I'm going to set goals. I'm going to discipline myself at what I have. And now the pastor's telling me to redo the numbers because I've got to give a portion. I've got it worked down to the cents, dollars and cents. And the pastor says, oh, no, you've got to give a portion of that. Also, I've got to redo all my numbers. I mean, what do we do here? I'm barely making it now. How am I going to even make it with less? Well, first of all, let me just say this. Why are we considering all this stuff on money? Because it is all God's. That is why. It is. It is. And he's very serious about his stuff. It's not to toy with. It's not to play with. God loves us, but he's also a dad, and he's very serious because it's all God's, and we manage it for him. And as the owner, he tells us what we're to do and not to do with it. Listen, as we talked about before, it's his game. He makes the rules. It's his game. He makes the rules. And the way to lose the game is to think his rules don't matter. That's the way you lose. There are a lot of Christians losing the game. Because either one, they don't know the rules, or two, they don't think he's serious about it. Oh, God, he's just an old man up there letting people in the back door of heaven. No. He's exacting. There will be an audit. It will be very detailed of your life. So five life-changing principles about generosity. The first one is a shocker because it sounds like we're a televangelist organization here. Doesn't it? Generous giving leads to abundance. This is in a Baptist church. This is in a Baptist church where the preacher is always going off on these televangelists. Yep. Yes, it is. Because they have hijacked this principle. These guys, by the way, are scoundrels. And they run a financial Ponzi scheme with religion as a cover. That's what they do. You want to know what they do? That's what they're doing. So I got a guy in Houston. You know who he is, Joel Osteen. Some of you listen to him. I would not recommend it. I would not. I know the stuff that he preaches. I've never heard a bad thing from him. But I've never heard a bad thing from him. Like, you wouldn't hear the stuff you just heard this Sunday from him. Would he preach out of Joel? Would he preach out of Daniel? Would he preach out of Revelation? No. It's all feel good. And you know how he runs his money? It's up front. Look on his website. He is the CEO. It states that. He's the pastor and CEO of his organization. His wife is the CFO. They're up front about it, guys. It's not a lie. It's not like he's doing it. By the way, they all are doing this. If I could say hats off to the Osteens, is that they're up front about it. So it's sort of like the bank gives you a loan at 7%, and you think that it's 7%, and when you pay it off in 30 years, it turns out to be 95%. They were up front about it. They give you an amortization chart, don't they? It's highway robbery. These guys are doing highway robbery up there in this church, and they're up front about it. They're just like a bank. Wife's the CFO. The board of directors are his brother and his mother and his wife and himself. Millions come into that church every year. He's up front about it. It's a family business. It's what it is. It's a Ponzi scheme. Ponzi scheme is when only people at the top get rich and nobody else does. And I have to say about him, I've never heard him preach this whole this seed theology and that kind of. I haven't heard that, but I'm not surprised if I hear it coming from him, because I don't like him. I really don't. So anyway, back to this whole issue, not getting off on the Osteens. Let's look at some scripture that backs up this whole generous giving leads to abundance stuff. Is that actually in the Bible? Yeah, man, it's not just in the Bible; it's all over the Bible. Proverbs chapter 11. And we're going to be coming back to Proverbs several times, so you might want to hold your spot there. Two places we're going to be going back to regularly are Proverbs and Malachi. But I'm going to find it here in a minute. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 24:25. Remember, Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are observations by the wisest man who ever lived, excepting Christ, with the exception of Christ. Okay? And they're in the Scriptures because God is saying, these are true principles. So consider them as principles. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. That doesn't make sense. So I'm throwing out money and I get more back? That's what it says. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. So that's counterintuitive, right? It seems like if I keep more, I should keep more, and if I scatter more, I should lose more. Why is that? The generous notice, man will be prosperous. There you go. This is not in the Televangelist 101 Bible. This is in the Bible. And he who waters will himself be watered. It says it very clearly. Scattering literally means to give or to share. And there's some of us who are scatterers, in the sense that we understand that God gives us money, and a portion of that money is to bless. He blesses us so that we can bless others. Not all of it, maybe, but at least a portion of it. We understand that. We see that. We understand that he's blessing us so that we can be a blessing. And then he says the one who withholds, he doesn't operate the same way. This person doesn't play the game, if you will, the same as the one who scatters. He says, I worked hard for it. I earned it. It's mine. And I will say this. That is a way to play the game. It's just the way you lose. It's just the way you lose. That it is a way. It's the primary way that it's done. But it is the way to lose. There is only one game And God owns all of it. He owns all the pieces, owns all the money, and He owns all the people who are actually playing the game. But there are actually two sets of rules running out there, that of God's and that of the world's or of Satan's. And we usually, typically as Christians, we're mixing those two. We got to get out of the world's provisions of way of doing things and in totally into the way God plays. And the way God plays and the way He wants us to play His game, like I said, is counterintuitive. In a sense, the reason why I say counterintuitive is because we were raised playing the game the devil's way. It's actually not counterintuitive. It actually is intuitive if you understand the economy of God. If you don't understand the economy of God and you think the whole world is the way, if the economy is the way things work, then, yep, it's going to sound counterintuitive. So it's the opposite of what you think. Two types of people with two ways to play the game and two outcomes. And the opposite of what you would think, the one who keeps it winds up, or the one who keeps it all winds up with nothing, and the one who shovels it out winds up with more. Really? That's what it says. So is it that way on the Monopoly board, by the way? We play Monopoly together. If you give away money in the Monopoly, what happens? You're going to lose. You will. If you play against me, you will definitely lose. I'm not very good. But I'm not very nice when playing Monopoly. It's cutthroat, you know. But when it's over, what happens to all the money? It all goes back in the box, and so do all the... And the game is over. The same is true with life. When life is over, your game is over, and everything goes back in the box. But you're going to answer to God to how you played the game. So you want to make sure you're playing it according to His rules. So you would think that what works on a board game would work in life. It's not true. It's not. What works on a small scale does not work on the big scale because it's different. There's something more going on here that meets the eye, and it's called, like I said, God's economy. God's economy supersedes the obvious dollars and cents. Supersedes, overrides the obvious dollars and cents. It is the real game. It is the real economy, in the same way as the things that you see are not the real players. The real players are the things you can't see. They're the real players. God, Satan, devils, angels, the Son of God. You seen any of those? Not me either. They're the real players. Struggle is not against flesh and blood, it says. So anybody here in a struggle? I can tell you something about that. It's not against flesh and blood. Or you thought it was. See, that's what I'm saying. There's another economy going on here. There's another rule, set of rules here, and you need to know what those rules are. Because of that economy, God's economy, the one who scatters winds up winning in the end. Just the way it is. It's the economies of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. We have several people who have been to the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, right? Some of you? Sea of Galilee and Dead Sea are fed by the same water, the same amount of water. They both receive water from the Jordan River. One takes in water and puts out almost the same amount of water, the Sea of Galilee. It is an abundant ocean, an abundant sea. They have been overfishing that thing for centuries. It's loaded with fish. For a person with a wildlife, with a fisheries biology degree like myself, it's a nightmare because they have not regulated. They do now. But they have not regulated that place for thousands of years. There was no limits. There was no number. There was no season. There was no regulations. There was no restocking. There was no none of that. And that ocean has not lost any fish. Because the principle is what comes in also goes out. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, only receives, never gives. And nothing lives there. Nothing lives on the bank. Nothing lives on the hills around it. It's dead. It is this principle that is God's economy. We have to understand it. The one who scatters receives. The one who hoards loses. Prosperity, here's that word again. Again, it's hard to use that word anymore because it's been hijacked by these scoundrels running religious Ponzi schemes. But it is a biblical word. God will prosper, listen, the generous person says it. Generous giving leads to abundance. Like I said, we're not passing the hat at the end of this. I'm not gaining anything. I got a church that's doing great financially, all right? I'm not looking to get anything from you. I'm not trying to get anything. It's not a ploy to get anything from you. It's a message to get you somewhere. And it does get you somewhere. Generous giving leads to abundance. It just does. It's not why you do it. It's not the primary reason why you do it. But it is a biblical reason to give. So, well, it's not that. It's not in the Bible. It just says it right there. The generous man will prosper. You tell me it's not a reason to give? It is a biblical reason. Well, I don't like that motivation. Well, so God has, you have better motivations than God does because this is His Word. I would say definitely it's not the primary reason. The reason why you give is because God's given to you. That should be your primary motivation. But it is a reason in the Bible. It really is. So generous giving leads to abundance. Secondly, generous giving begins with tithing. Now we're ready for Malachi. You want to hold your place in Proverbs. We're going to be running back over there. Malachi. You go to the book of Matthew and turn left one book. You will be in the only Italian book in the whole Bible, the book of Malachi. Malachi. Chapter 3, not a very big book. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the quintessential passage for sure on tithing. Let's read down chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? We can say the same thing about us. Because God does not change, we are going to get to go to heaven. Because if He changed, if you could just get Him ticked enough to write you off, then we would already have done that. Because He does not change, His principles don't change, the way He handles Himself doesn't change, the way He speaks doesn't change, He never changes, it has nothing to do with the way we perform, it has everything to do with who He is. O sons of Jacob, He says, you're not consumed. For the days of your fathers you have turned aside from My statutes that have not kept them. Return to Me. And now, isn't that great? There's still a chance. There's still a chance. Some of us here may have made a wreck out of our lives financially, and there's still a chance. There's still a chance because tomorrow's a new day. There's still a chance to make a difference. There's still a chance to make good decisions. There's still a chance to change the way to play the game. Still a chance for that. Return to Me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? Then he returns with a question. Will a man rob God? And the answer is, yes, he will. All the time people rob God. Yeah, as if it's with impunity. It's not. It never is. Will a man rob God? Yes. Yet you are robbing Me. But you say, how will we rob thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You were before you were robbing Me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in My house, and test Me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So wow, what an incredible passage on giving that is. I mean, God is just right in their face. So I do not change. My principles don't change. My system doesn't change. It's the same. It's always the same. So if God asks us to tithe, forgive my redneck reason. So if He asked me to tithe, why not just take it out like a FICA, you know? Just comes out ahead. You know, I never even see it. If you're going to give me, I only can keep 90, then why ever test Me and give Me the 100% and then ask Me for 10% back? I would rather just, you know, have it FICA, take it out, you know, before ever. It doesn't, because you know, you get to the end of the year and say, where did all this money come from? They've been taking it out of your paycheck. The government requires it. You got to have that out of there, right? Well, why doesn't God do that? Because remember, God doesn't need or want. It's all His to begin with anyway. He doesn't need your money. Money is a test. It's a trial. So, yes, He wants you to understand to live. You're going to live on 90%, but He's going to give you 100% as a test. And what's going to find out? Oh, well, the money made me do it. No, the money just brought out what you already were. You already were a sniveling little cheat who was greedy, right? It's all mine. You already were that, and now money brings that out. Money is a test. Will you be exonerated in the test? Will you be condemned? The time will tell. So our tithes for today, let's answer that question. 10 biblical facts. Regarding the tithe. First of all, the tithe means literally one-tenth. Don't call it a tithe if you're only giving 10%, 9% or 8%. It's not a tithe. The tithe literally is a number factor. It's a quotient, 10%. One-tenth. 41 times used in the Old and New Testament. Always refers to the same thing. So don't be mistaken about that. It is an amount. One-tenth of whatever you are. So if I have a dime, how much is a tenth? A penny. If I have $100, how much is a tenth? $10. Right? So it's a tenth. Don't mistake it. Number one. Number two, it describes an immediate gift of 10% of your income at the first opportunity in the Bible. Deuteronomy 14:22 speaks of a place where if they were unable to bring their tithe, if they had to make provisions for it. If their tithe was in animals or stuff like that, they had to sell their animals, take the money, and put it in bags and carry it with them because you couldn't carry your cow with you 300 miles or whatever the distance was. And so, but it had to be done immediately. It was always first. And we're going to look at that in just a second, but it was always first. It's a gift we bring, listen, that symbolizes or recognizes God's ownership of it all. Do you believe God owns it all? Give a tithe. Give a tithe. You don't get a choice as to how you recognize His ownership of the all, because the Bible has already laid it out for you. If He's, like I said, if He's going to give it all to you and then ask for some back, why not just keep it in the first place? Because He gives it, first of all, God gives you 100% because He knows you need it. He asks for 10% back because there's something more than you need than money. You need humility. Everybody say, we need humility. We need humility and we need dependence upon God. Say that too. We need dependence upon God. These things are worth much more in your life than any money He's going to ever give you. Because no matter how much He gives you, if you don't have humility and dependence upon Him, you're going to squander it. You're going to throw it away. It's going to be the worst thing that ever happened to you. You'll be better off not having any of it. So we need humility and we need dependence on God. Therefore, He gives you 100% and asks for 10% back because it's humbling. It is. It's humbling to say, I didn't earn this. It was God who did it. It was God that gave me the ability. It was God that gave me the job. It was God that gave me the opportunity. It's God that handed it to me. It's God. It's humbling. It needs to be humbling. Don't run away from humility. So I don't want to hold on to the symbol that says it all belongs to God. I want to give it at the first opportunity. Again, like I said, it describes this giving of 10% at the first opportunity. It also symbolizes God's ownership of everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord and everything in it. That's pretty clear. So if I believe that, the way I recognize that, one of the ways I recognize that is by giving a tithe. Number four, it comes off the top, not off the bottom. Oh, this is a biggie. This is a biggie. This is a biggie in how you play the game. Well, I'm tithing, I'm giving. Okay, at what point? Well, it's sort of halfway through the month. You never know how the months are going to go. You're going to lose the game. You're going to lose the game. Because the owner of the game says that's not the way you run it. It comes off the top and not off the bottom. Proverbs. Let's take a look over there. Back to Proverbs. We're going to be going to Malachi, so hold your spot there. I'm going to get one of my little ribbons over there. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Okay, there you go, do that. And from the first, mark it carefully, of all your produce, the first is always your best. It's always your best. If it's second, it's not your best. Second is not best, is it? I was the best out there. I got second place. No, sweetie, you were not the best. First is always best. I got third. I got tenth. I was the best. No. No, we're proud of you. You did your best, okay? But you were not the best there. Honor God from your wealth and from the first of your produce. Notice, so that your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Again, this principle over and over again, that if you give to God, God will bless you abundantly. Don't let these scoundrels that hijack these words of prosperity and abundance take it away from us. These words are biblical words, biblical principles. They're promising you more than what God promises, and they're exacting it from people who have not overcome their idolatry to money, and that's their issue. That's on them. But I'm assuming for us, better things, right? Honor God with your first fruits. So you do it, what? Before taxes? Before rent? Well, I got to make a rent, Pastor. I know you do. I know someone else who knows you do. God does. Before food. And may God help you if you don't do this. Before fun. Because you're asking Him. Don't make me come down there. You're asking Him to come down there. When you start running His money that way, you're begging for it. So it comes off the top and off the bottom. Number five, it is a universal principle. I say that to say this. For those who think that it's just under the law that it was required, have not read their Bibles carefully. It is a principle that's clearly existed hundreds of years, demonstrated in the Scriptures, hundreds of years before it was ever codified into a law by Moses. Genesis, for instance. In the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Abraham brings a tithe to a guy by the name of Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, now Jerusalem. He goes out and conquers these five kings of Mesopotamia, comes back with a tithe of all that he had. Where did he come up with that number? Why didn't he come back with 9%, for crying out loud? Come on, Abraham, man. Give me 8%. Give me 7. He comes back with a 10%, hands it directly off to the priests of God, and says, thank you, God. And that is the way you say thanks to God. It's where you start. It is. His grandson, Jacob, about 70 years later, does the same thing. He lays his head on a stone in Bethel and has this image, this picture, this dream of this ladder that ascends to heaven, and angels are ascending and descending on it. He wakes up and he says, this is surely the house of God. That's what the name Bethel means. And he says this to God, if God will bring me back to this place alive, I will give Him a tenth of all of the things He's blessed me with. Where did he come up with that number? Well, we'd have to say probably from Abraham, or actually probably from Isaac, who got it from Abraham. Where did Abraham get it from? Guys, it's a principle. It's a principle, just like the other principle that we find in the book of Genesis, which is namely the seventh day rest, which is right in the first chapter. Yes, it was a part of the Mosaic law, but it existed from the time immemorial. It wasn't just codified in there. Only because it was codified did it become a law, and it was always a principle. Way before that, it was a principle of life. God says He worked, He created on 6 days, on the seventh day He rests, and He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So that 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest. So it's a principle, the six-day work, seventh-day rest. Tithe is neither instituted, listen, by the law, nor was it terminated by the age of grace. It was neither given by Moses, just codified into a law, that's all. Not given by Moses. Nor was it discontinued by Jesus. It was incorporated in the law of Moses. It was also incorporated in the New Testament church. Look at the history of the church. Look at the early teachings and writings of the church fathers. The first things, again, belong to God. The first day of the week belongs to Him. The first portion of your income belongs to Him. Start thinking like that. Again, do you want to lose the game or do you want to win the game? He owns the whole game. There are two sets of rules. Which ones are you playing by? It was a part of the law. It predates, again, a part of the law, but it also predates it and continues after it. It was practiced throughout church history. Tithing was. It was a thermometer. It is a thermometer of spiritual vitality. Where your treasure is, there's your heart will be. Can't have two masters, right? You've got to fire one of them. Need to fire a master. I hope it's not Jesus you're firing. It is important. We think that giving isn't important to God. You need to read some of the text about giving. When Moses left Joshua in charge and they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, God asked a tithe of the land as they go in to conquer. He said, Jericho is mine. What? First, right? Because first is best. Jericho is mine. Everything that comes from Jericho, everything that you take from there, you are not to take anything for yourself. No spoils for anybody. All the spoils come to God. Who does he think he is, right? Well, he thinks he's God because, yeah, he can do what he wants. Because there is a principle. Does God need that stuff? No. You need him. You need to give that stuff. It's not about what God's getting. It's about what you're getting as a result of it. A guy, if you remember the story, by the name of Achan, sees a wedge of silver, a bar of gold, a wedge of silver, and sees some clothes made by Babylonian stuff, and he takes it from, covets it, it says, and takes it for himself. You remember what happened to that guy? God took it on big time. You think God isn't serious about a tithe? The first fruits, he is very serious. He's very serious. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. There's Old Testament, here's New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land, and they go and report to the church. They're going to give the whole proceeds to the church. It turns out they give like 80%, or we don't know what the percentage is, but it wasn't 100%. They were both asked, even though Peter, by the Holy Spirit, was informed, this is not 100%. These guys are lying to you. So he brought, first of all, the husband in and says, do you give 100%? Oh, absolutely, we give 100%. Boom, he drops dead. Wife comes in, they just haul his body off. Wife comes in and says, listen, I need to ask you something. So the money that you and your husband gave, was that 100% of what you said you were going to give? Oh, yes, absolutely. Boom, dead. Think God isn't serious about money? He's serious about it. Because it's a test. I mean, money means nothing to him. Your heart means everything to him. And it's one of the fastest ways to show that you're crooked. Give you money. It's one of the fastest ways to show that you're messed up. Put a bunch of money into your hand. We find out where your heart really is. So it is important. It most definitely is. And it's the starting place, listen, the starting place for New Testament giving. We're under law and under grace, right? As I told you, the law was the tithe was codified in the law, but it was not created in the law. Moses didn't create the tithe. It was already existent beforehand. It's a principle all the way through Scripture. But let me ask you something. So they gave a tithe under the law. What is less in the New Testament compared to the old? What's less? So we're under grace, under law, right? So what is less under grace than it was under law? For instance, it says don't murder, right? In the Old Testament, what does it say in the New Testament? If you hate someone, you're a murderer. Do not commit adultery, right? In the Old Testament, what does it say in the New Testament? If you look on a woman to lust after her, it's the same as adultery. So what is ever less in the New Testament? Again, I say that to say this. The tithe is just a starting place, just a place where we begin to give. The giving of the tithe is, again, let me say it, hear me carefully, is a choice like everything else. Everything that we teach and preach here from the Scriptures is a choice. But there are consequences to both of them, just so you understand. There are consequences. There are consequences about the direction that you go and the way that you play the game. It is not about the money. As much as it is about your heart, money is a test. Well, I just get all worked up when people ask me about money, and if you just wouldn't ask me about money, it wouldn't cause problems for me. Well, was that money that made you that way? The fact that we're asking about it, or were you actually that's just really, what we're really seeing is who you are. You may not like that, by the way. But we're really seeing who you are, and money was just something that brought it to the top. Money wasn't the cause of that. It's bubbling to the top, and yep, you need to deal with it. You sure do. So God's kingdom is not lacking anything. Again, it's not a ploy to get something from you. It's a message to get you somewhere, and generous giving gets you somewhere, doesn't it? It really does. Says it over and over again. 90% with you and God is more than 100% on your own. So if you think you're better at blessing yourself than God is, then keep the 100%. Goal. Live long and prosper, even though I know you won't. Keep the 100% if you think you can do better with it. Or if you believe that God is better at blessing you than you're able to bless yourself, then start with 10%. Start with 10%. You think you're smarter at handling it and managing your life. We're going to be talking about some of the things that money can't buy and how incredible these things are, how much better they are than money. If door number one is a bunch of money, believe me, you want door number two. There are stuff over here that money will never get you. Money's just a small stuff compared to what's over here behind door number two. So some New Testament principles on giving. Give on the Lord's Day. Let's go with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Give on the Lord's Day. It's a standard. It seems to be a standard clearly in the New Testament. Paul teaches this to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. What day did the church meet? Sunday, just like we do today. On the first day of the week, that's all he's saying. On the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. So God has prospered you. So God's giving you $100,000. I would expect that you're going to be putting aside more than a person who only made $1,000 in the Bible. So why? Because God knows how much he gave you. So just let that touch your heart there. So that there may be no collections, he says, when I come. So I don't have to have some kind of call to Jesus type of service. Give. Give freely. Let your heart lead you. Open yourself up. When you come together to church, save this money so that when I get there, Paul's an itinerant preacher traveling places. So I don't have to say, hey, you promised a bunch of money. I don't see it. Because he's not going to say that. He's not going to pull it out of him. He's just not. If he's not going to give him from the heart, he doesn't want it. So give on the Lord's day. Give as unto the Lord. We see this. We serve as unto the Lord. We honor. We work as unto the Lord. We give as unto the Lord. Romans 14, 6 through 8 talks about how we do what we do it to God. Number three, give as the Lord has prospered you. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. An abundance increase. When you get abundant increase, you'd increase in giving. Number four, give sacrificially. Mark 12, 43 through 44 is the story of the widow. The widow who gave the mite, she gave sacrificially. Give cheerfully. We're going to look at that in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Give personally. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 again. Now, a third major heading. Generous giving tests my faith. So generous giving leads to abundance. Generous giving is, what was that last point? Generous giving is begins with tithing. Number three, tithing. Generous giving. Number three, tests my faith. Back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. This tough passage, this in your face passage that God gives about tithing. Verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? The answer is yes. Yet you were robbing me, but you say, I mean, how smart is that, right? Like the dumbest thing you could ever do. Robbing God? Like, talk about somebody with surveillance cameras. He's got them. But you say, how have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. You're robbing. Let's just say this. You're not cursed with a curse. Jesus has taken your curse. But there are consequences for God's kids when they disobey. It's not the same as a curse. But it may feel like it. It may just very well feel like it. Because there are consequences for not doing this right. There definitely are. We reap what we sow. So if I plant corn and I expect wheat, what's wrong with me? Got myself some problems, don't I? I really do. So when I'm greedy and stingy, I sow that. What should I expect? I should expect to harvest that. I should expect it. So what shall we do? He says, bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Again, my conviction, my personal conviction, my wife and I's conviction is that our tithe goes to our church. Now, not everybody believes that, and that's okay. I just believe because this is the only place the principle is taught one way or the other, that the tithe stays home. That's what happens. We can give and do beyond that, and we give. Like I said, I don't know that we've ever had a year, honey, have we, that we've only given 10%? I don't think we ever have, by God's grace. Now, 10% wasn't always what 10% is now. But it was still 10%. And by God's grace, we've always given more and with no regrets whatsoever. And God has blessed us abundantly and financially, but it's been the least of the things that God has blessed us with. So just about the only place that I can think of in the Bible that God does this kind of stuff that he does here in Malachi chapter 3. It's like he throws down the gauntlet, like he challenges to a duel. Let's just take it outside right now. You give and let's see what happens. Just do it. That's what he's doing. I mean, he's like ticked. He's really ticked. I can't think of another place in the Scriptures that under any circumstances, money or anything else, where God literally just says, we're going to throw this down right here. We're going to settle it right here and right now. Test me in this, he says. Try me. Bring the whole tithe, curse with a curse, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that you may be food in my house. Test me now in this. So I thought the Bible says we weren't supposed to put God to the test. Well, you're not, unless he tells you to. If he tells you to, then don't back up and say, well, I'm never supposed to put God to the test. No, he told you to, so put him to the test, because he says, do it. So it's again, it's the only place in the Bible that I can think of where God just literally throws down the gauntlet here. So effectively what he says here is, so you think I'm not good? You think I'm not? See, this is an affront to him. It's very personal to him. You think I'm not good? You think I don't know what you have? I mean, he's not happy here. You think I'm not faithful? You think I don't know? I can't make 90% better than 100%? You really think I'm that small? I'm that incapable? So, wow, it's a tough word on giving, isn't it? Again, it's meant to spur us to faith. It's meant to spur us to trust Him. He sees. He's faithful. Generous giving tests our faith. Notice verse 10. The windows of heaven, right? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour it on you a blessing until it overflows. Put me to the test and see if I can't make it to where you can't come up with a single thing that you need. You just simply can't come up with it because I just ran it over so much for you. You really think I'm incapable of doing this? Again, the abundant life that God wants for His children. But how many believers are not living that life? Because we believe that we're better able to bless ourselves than God is able to bless us. That's a pity. It really is. Abundant life, but we believe we're able to handle it better than God's able to handle it, and so we withhold. And it's a mistake. Like I said, He owns the game. You're playing against His you're playing against His favor. He's not going to do it. You're going to lose. You're going to do it. Number four. So, number three, generous giving tests our faith. Number four, generous giving is a personal decision. It is a personal decision. God's looking for something. He's looking for your heart in this, not for your money. He started out with all of it. He's going to still have all of it. Even though it's in your hands, it's still His. He can take it back at any time, just at a whim, right? It can all be back in His coffers. He doesn't need this stuff. It is just nothing but Monopoly money anyway, because when the game is over, Monopoly money doesn't matter. Anybody played a board game and got mad, got rip-short and mad at each other? It's just a game. Come on. It's Monopoly money, right? But we get so serious in it. And the same was with this life. We get so serious about this life, guys. This is small stuff. The big stuff is yet to come. And when it's all over, it's going to be all Monopoly money. Monopoly houses, Monopoly properties. It's all going to be, I can't believe I got so worked up over that stuff. Yep, you did. Because you don't understand how the game works and that it's just a game. Generous giving is a personal decision. Now we're going back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Y'all already there? You're just reading ahead. I shouldn't give you notes because I think you can preach it instead of me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm running over there. Didn't mark all these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9 are great. Chapter 10, chapter 9, chapter 10 are great giving passages in the New Testament. Verse 1 through 5, it says, "For it is superfluous for me." Again, the same situation. Paul is traveling. He's an itinerant preacher. Churches have said, listen, the next time you come through, we're going to give money so that you can take it back to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, the original mother church, was suffering greatly because the Jews who were in charge of Jerusalem, of course, did not like Christianity. And so what happened is, let's say, Mark over here and what's your name, sir? Ted. Mark and Ted. Actually, you do work for a Ted. Mark and Joe over here are business owners in Jerusalem. Okay? They're faithful guys. They've been doing their best. They've had this corner shop. They've inherited it from their dad, that from their dad's dad. But they and their wives now have come to faith in Christ. Guess what's going to happen to your shop? You're going to be blackballed by 95% of the community. Your income is going to go phew. One people come into your business, there's going to be other believers who, by the way, he has no money. He's coming to your business hoping you'll give him something. So what's going to happen to your stores, you see? So the church was in financially abysmal situation. So the Gentile churches throughout the known world where Paul was traveling heard of the poverty of the church in Jerusalem, saying, that's the mother church. That's where the apostles are. That's where the brother of Jesus, James, is still the pastor. That's where Jesus was crucified. Their hearts removed. Let's give. Let's help them. The Greek world and the Roman world was prospering tremendously. These churches had quite a bit of money. Let's give. Next time you come through, Paul, we're going to have a collection for you. So he said, okay. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Wait. For it is superfluous to me. That's where I am. Verse 1. for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, he says, for I know your readiness. I know you already talked about it. Which I boast about you to the churches to Macedonia, namely Achaia, who has been prepared since last year. Your zeal has stirred most of them up. So this is started just a wave of generosity among all the churches. But I have sent the brethren that are boasting about you, because I started thinking, well, you said that a year ago. I wonder if you really went through with it. So I sent Timothy and a couple of these guys to say, hey, remember what you said? Are you still going to do that? So that when I show up with these other guys and I've already told them that, hey, this church is going to really give a bunch of money and you got 10 cents there, it's going to be sad. He says, so it might be made empty, that as you were saying, and that you may be prepared, lest if any Macedonians come with me, he's told these stories to, and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should not be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it was necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by... In other words, not get there and I have to say, hey, listen, y'all said you were going to give money. Okay, let's pass the hat. Who wants to do it? You know, and everybody's just like, ah, oh, dang, I thought we were out of that. Because that's not what he's looking for. That's not giving. That's under pressure. He says, I'm not into that. So if it's not coming from your heart, then you know what? I'm just not going to come. It's no big deal. You said you were going to give. You're not going to give. That's on you. It's not on me. But I'm not going to come there with these guys saying that you're doing this and then have it embarrass you, not to mention me. So he says, here's how it's going to work. We're going to send these guys, and you're going to be giving as you wish. So let me just say this. We don't give because there's a plea. We give because our heart is stirred. We don't give because it's that time of the church. It's the time Pastor Greg just prayed and they're passing the offering plate. Oh, okay, gosh, holy cow, everybody's doing it, I might as well. No. No. We give, we make up our mind beforehand, and we give. And it really, if it's anything else, then really, I wouldn't encourage you to give. I wouldn't. Verse 6. Now this I say, sounds like a televangelist. He should have been on television. He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. I said it because the televangelists harp on this verse, and then they take you off into their Ponzi schemes and stuff like that. But it actually is a verse in the Bible. Here we have it again. The same principle we read, the observation of Solomon, that those who scatter get more back, and those who keep, when it dwindles down to nothing. Paul says the same thing. Now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. It's an axiom of life. You get out of it what you put into it. So I have a workout schedule in which I work 5 minutes a year. What am I going to get out of that? Nothing. 5 minutes a day, more than 5 minutes a year, but really, really nothing. I've got to work out more than that. I have a marriage that I only think about my wife twice a year at our anniversary and her birthday. Otherwise, I do my own thing. She's the second. She's got to take a back seat. How's my marriage going to be? It's going to stink. You get out of it what you put into it. Your work. If you don't work hard enough, you're not going to make money. You're not. You get out of it what you put into it. Likewise, in giving, you get out of it what you put into it. Sowing and reaping is true in all of God's economy, not just money. Also true, nonetheless, financially. So I got an acre of land, and I take one kernel of corn, and I walk out in the middle, and I dig a hole, put the kernel of corn in it, it sprouts up. How much corn am I going to get back? A healthy stalk, I get 3 ears. And if something doesn't get in them, that's all I've got. Now, how many multiple fold have I gotten over the top of the one kernel I put in? And I may get one meal out of that. So Jeff back there comes to me and says, hey, Bill, why don't you plant the whole thing? And my answer to Jeff is, I don't need this much. What if they all come in? What am I going to do with it? I'll have to give it away. I don't want to do that. Yeah, see, there you go. See, there's the principle. God blesses you so you can be a blessing. God bless you, so be a blessing. I mean, but it can't be tied to obligation when we give. It can't be tied to anything that we're obligated. It isn't supposed to flow from obligation. How many guys here want to get a lawnmower for your birthday? Yay, I got a lawnmower. Why don't you appreciate that? Because it's sort of tied to your obligation. I got a mow. It's the same thing. If you give me a lawnmower, honey, I'm giving you a toaster for your birthday. Any ladies here want to get a frying pan or a toaster or a microwave? Maybe you would. I mean, maybe you're lacking one. You really want a new one. I don't know. But in most cases, because it's tied in some way to the obligation that you have as the wife or the husband or the whatever system you've got worked out in your house, because it's tied that obligation, it's not quite a gift, is it? It's just not. In the same way, God doesn't want us giving. It's not supposed to flow from obligation. It's supposed to flow, notice in verse 7, it's supposed to flow from cheerfulness. Let each one who do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not under obligation, you see. It's not from obligation that I'm doing this. It's out of a cheerfulness, saying, thank you, God. God doesn't want a frying pan, an offering plate, if you will. He wants it from your heart. So let it be your choice, because you want to honor God with your life, because you want to please Him, because you want to express your trust in Him, because you know He's given everything to you, and you want to give back to Him. You want to honor Him with your life. God is not a landlord demanding a rent. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need it. He's already given without asking. He's already done it. How much has He given to you already? And He's not asked for anything in return. So the final major principle, generous giving is abundantly blessed. And it's sort of the first one we started with. Generous giving leads to abundance, and we're going to conclude with that same principle. This principle, again, has been hijacked by these guys running these religious Ponzi schemes. But prosperity is a biblical principle. God promises to bless the giver, not once, not twice, not three times, but over and over and over and over in the Scriptures. We harp on the fact that that isn't a reason to give. You don't give so that you can get. And I agree with that. Your main reason to give should be, because God has blessed you, I just want to bless Him. But it is, hear me carefully, giving and expecting something back is a biblical principle, is it not? Don't think that our motives are better than God's motives. Well, that's not a good motive. Well, it's a biblical motive. It is a biblical motive, because I got it right here in the Bible, and I got it multiple times. Again, this giving theology on television has smeared this whole principle, because they're promising more than God promises, and they're promising it to people who haven't overcome their idolatry to money. But nonetheless, it is a real principle. It is a real teaching in the Scriptures, abundant blessing of God to those who give willingly and those who give generously. And it starts with more. It starts with money coming to you, but it doesn't end there. Money's just the beginning of it. Money's the least of it. Least. The older you live, the smarter you get, the more you know money isn't the big deal. The big deal is far greater than that. He's going to speak about these things beginning in verse 8. Notice. And God is able, notice, to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, notice categorical statements. How often? Always. How sufficient? All sufficiency. How many things? Everything. God is capable to make that grace abound to you, so that you may have an abundance for every good deed, as is written. He scattered abroad. Remember this, God scattered abroad. So why does He love scatterers? Because that's the way He is, you see. God's a scatterer. So you're blessed when you follow His principles. Again, it's the way the game is played. He scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Now, He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest, notice, of your righteousness. That's something money can't buy right there. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Everything, not just money. We are rich in everything. There are a lot more valuable things than money, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. You got people worshiping God because of your giving? Wow. Because of the proof given to this ministry that they will glorify God for your obedience and your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution contribution and to them and to all. It says. So several things to point out here. Again, God promises to abundantly bless us, and it does start with money, but it doesn't definitely end with money. There's abundant finances as the first return, but it's not the most valuable thing. I will trade any amount of money for the favor of God. I tell you. I take your money. I'll take door number two. The favor of God. I don't need money. Money falls from the sky in the favor of God, almost. Peace. We could just have a little peace, right? Man, got a ton of money but no peace. Huh. Trade it for money any day. Joy, effective ministry, it says there in verse 12. This ministry, God's going to increase your ministry, going to make it more bountiful, going to effectively change the reach. Your reach is going to expand because of your giving of money. I get for this filthy lucre, as it's called there in Luke, I get these eternal blessings of being able to bless and make a difference in someone else's life. Wow. Harvest of righteousness, it says there in verse 11. Take a look at that. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. I'm sorry, that should be verse 10. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest, the harvest of righteousness. So there's a harvest out there called the harvest of righteousness. Can you imagine? So I give financially, and part of the blessing that can come as a result of that may be, for instance, breaking a stubborn sin in my life. Because I'm freeing up God to work powerfully in my life because I'm giving to Him. I said, you don't hear those from televangelists now. They don't say that. They want you to say it's money for money. You give 10%, God gives you 100% kind of thing. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Scriptures. Or maybe the harvest of righteousness for me is this debilitating pattern of anxiety I have or an addiction I have. Maybe that's the thing that sets me free from these things because I'm taking the step of faith. I'm trusting God and I'm giving in a way just saying, thank you, God. I trust you. You're the one that's in charge and I love you and I want to honor you with my life and my stuff that you've given to me. It results in people praising God in verses 12 and 13. Results in happiness. These things are far more valuable than money. Money can't buy you that stuff. So again, you can have your money. I'm taking door number two. I'm taking an abundant righteousness and effective ministry and making a difference in people's lives for sure. For sure. But it's guaranteed. It says it. It says it. So we conclude with five inducements to giving. Number one, clarity of expectations. The Bible is real clear. It is very clear. Number two, consequences if you don't. It's also very clear. Here's what I want you to do. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Old New Testament. Consequences if you don't, blessings if you do. He promises freedom. Freedom to choose the amount. He wants it for free. You're having trouble with the tithe, don't give. Just don't. Understand the consequences. But you're free to make that decision. You really are. Family to learn, promises to freedom to choose the amount, a family to learn with. That's what He's given us in the church so that we could come together. Giving's a tough thing. We've been taught it wrong in our world. We've been taught not to do it in our world. But then we've been taught by televangelists and the Ponzi scheme things that are out there, this wrong system of giving. But God is able to bless us. Life is just a game. It is only a game, but it is the game of life. It is. It's very serious. And He's very concerned with how you play. So we're going to stop right there. Questions? Perfectly clear, huh? It's just all completely, absolutely. Like no one. Wow. The room is silent. Yes, it makes you think. Again, hats off to Dr. James McDonald and his church, Harvest Church, there in Chicago. Most of these notes are from him and from his teachings there, and I've added my stuff in there too. But most of the stuff is from him, and so great ministry that he has there. I'd highly recommend you find him on the radio or finding his stuff and using his stuff. Huh? He's on what? He's on television? Yeah. Yeah, he didn't look at all like I thought he would, like he sounded like. Nobody ever does. Nobody ever does. But he's a good guy. So everything perfectly clear? All right. So you're ready to roll out of here? Oh, we're 5 minutes over. We need to go. So what's our Laura? S through Z next week. So if that is you, and then we're going to have this one more Sunday, and then we're going to have one more Sunday after that. We'll be a total of 7 Sundays together. So let's pray, and then we'll roll out of here. God, I thank you for all that you've given to us. I thank you, God, that you are able to bless us. I thank you that, as you say, you are able to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that is so far beyond our ability to contain it. I thank you, God, that there are things way more valuable than money. And God, really, that's the things that we really need. I pray for the ability to see through the money, to not see it as something that matters near as much as the prosperity of happiness and of peace, the prosperity of seeing people come to know you as a personal Savior, the joy, God, of friendship, of family. God, I pray that you intended money to be, that it would be a tool and that we would use it well. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us tonight about giving. We ask you to change our hearts, God, if that needs to happen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.